Praise the Lord, everyone. How about we spend a few moments in prayer before we look into the Word. Loving Father, Lord, we thank You for Your presence with us this morning. Lord, You have loved us. Your presence is real amongst us. We've been blessed by the Word that You opened up to us, Lord, and also by the worship of Thy children. Lord, it is a blessing to us as we sing, as we look again into Your Word, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray and we thank You, Lord, that You have chosen unworthy sinners like us to be included in Your kingdom. Lord, so we pray as we look into Your Word, Lord, that any acts of distraction that the devil may bring in our midst will be destroyed, will be taken away, Lord, and we will learn from what You have to say to us this afternoon, and we will apply in our own lives. And Lord Jesus, that You will see a visible change in us, Lord, that will bring a smile to Your face, Lord. So that's our desire this morning as we look into Your Word and we submit all of that into Your hands. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We did the same routine last time. We read a few verses from Hebrews, and let's do the same. It's going to help us again as we navigate this morning. So Hebrews chapter 4, very familiar portion. You're going to read from verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. These verses is just a background, but very important for us this morning. Why? I'll underline two things. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And that's the Christ that we have as our Father. He's not only our Father, He's our friend, He's our comforter. But keep this attribute of His in mind as we navigate through a few things this morning. Everything is visible to Him. Even things that are not visible, we think is visible to Him. Everything is visible to Him, and we will give account to Him for all what we have done since the time we have been saved. Then the writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace and help in the time of need. This is exactly how I introduced our friend Lepa last time when we looked at it. He had a need of being cured of his leprosy. We looked at it, we read through few verses, looked at it in multiple gospels, and we saw how he received his need physically of being cured of leprosy. We looked at how his confidence was when he went to that Savior whom we all know. A lot of us in this room, in this place, at this time, know this Savior. But that leprous man in Matthew chapter 8 had a very important conscience. It was never about the leper. It was never about his leprosy being healed. It was all about Jesus. And it's all about Jesus even today, this morning, as we navigate these verses. I'll quickly read those four verses that will give us a picture of Jesus Christ when He was giving the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters all the way embedded. Then He came down from the mountain, and this is the miracles. I think I told last time, three sets of miracles in the next three chapters. 12 miracles in all. After three, there is an encounter, there is a call that the Lord Jesus Christ is making saying, we need you to do this, and his disciples are getting called out. So these three miracles or encounters with people are very important. These people, one of them, the riffraff of society, a leper. And even more dangerous while living in the Jewish land 2,000 years ago. These days, it's a bit different. There is a cure. There are ways to get rid of it. But back in that day, he is the riffraff of society. Absolutely nobody. And that's the guy, Lord Jesus Christ, comes down from the Sermon on the Mount and heals him, right? So this is what it is. This is not the topic, but just to set the scenes, what did he do? When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And that was the norm. Great multitudes were following Lord Jesus Christ in Palestine, wherever he went. Not all of them came back to him with much faith. Not all of them called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him and saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Much beauty in this. I think the three points that I summarized last time was, he was willing to go. He was able to understand what the power was. He knew his need. He knew what would have happened if he didn't go. Jesus was able to receive him. He did not say, you are not able to come. And more importantly, the power and the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ was exercised at that instant minute. He was not cured over a period of time. He was cured immediately. And that's the nature of all the miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ did. Not only miracles, everything that he did was correct to the point infinite decimal of the second. When he said he is going to come into this world, he came in the appointed time. He came, he died. When his time had not come, he said his time has not come. When his time had come, he said his time has come. And then when he died on the cross, he says it is time to give up his spirit. And he gave up his spirit. When he lied down in that grave, in the exact number of seconds he had to be there, he was there. And on the first day of the week, he had been resurrected. And everything was perfect in what he did. So we have a perfect God. And with that perfect God, we saw one miracle just happen. And let's read the second person's miracle here, right? This is the miracle of a servant being healed. This servant is also called as a bond slave. We're going to read through this. There is so much in this beautiful miracle that in a fresh and a living way, we can see how God operates. And how did he operate in that land? Because there's much to take in what he has to say. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, there was a Capernaum place which was quite popular back in Jesus' time. If you want to just quickly spend a minute or so, Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee, of those of you who are not much familiar with Israel's map, is on the north of Israel, about 150 kilometers away from Jerusalem. You can get into a bus and go there in about an hour and a half. We did that. On the north of Sea of Galilee is Capernaum. Right now, there is nothing there. But back in the day, it was a very small town, quite popular amongst the fishing people. Jesus's most of his ministry was there. Peter's house was there. Apparently there is Peter's ruined house still there. When we went there, we couldn't find many Ubers. Although we went to the Sea of Galilee, we couldn't go there because I was trying to find an Uber. There is nothing there. There is hardly one Uber available. And we didn't end up going there. So right now, that is a deserted place because God cursed that place. There is nothing in that place. And that's the place, is the background. So we got a place, a background, it's hardly anyone there, but what is happening here? There is a person who has come to this place. Who is this person? Century. You know, you've got to spend a minute again to look at the centurion. Who is the centurion? You said Roman? He's a Roman. What else can you say about the centurion? He's a person of authority. He's got about 100 soldiers under him. I personally have nobody who reports to me at work. But I don't know if anyone here has got 100 people you report unto. But that is work. This is the Roman army who has conquered this land and is ruling this place. And this person is of significant authority. He has worked through the ranks of the Roman army general system. He has started, he's a soldier, he's a strong man, one can assume. He's got strength, he has people under him, he has got significant authority. Jesus is moving from a leper who is absolutely nobody to this place. In factually, in Matthew, it's written amongst, it's embedded to put a point. The next miracle happens to a Jewish woman who is Peter's mother-in-law in this set. He's looking at a leper who's absolutely at the bottom bit. Then he's looking at, you said a Roman, to the Jews, they are the most hated people at that time. Imagine being run over. You know, we had a colonial reign coming from the background. And imagine when that reign happened in the 1900s, the atrocities, the colonial empire would have done on us. And then there was somebody of great importance over there. You know, nobody would like that person who's ruling over our country. He was unliked. He was not only unliked, he was a Gentile. Jews didn't like any Gentiles at that time, probably even now. He was not only a Gentile, he was part of the Roman occupying force with significant authority. And he was a centurion. And more, and some even say, when the Romans recruited people to have that place authority, they recruited people from that land. And he could have been more than likely a Samaritan, even worse for the Jews, to have a half Jew over there. And that's the person Jesus is dealing with here. It's an important metric to deal with his heart. You need to see this centurion's heart, because something beautiful is there. And then there are some application points. We looked at the place, we looked at what Jesus is doing. Jesus is breaking all boundaries. He's breaking all boundaries, he's breaking all bridges, he's telling that, you know what, you Jews, you people, we heard a bit of how the nation of Israel was compared to a character, and here a centurion came to him. And what was he telling? He was pleading with him. So that's the first point. Here comes a centurion pleading with him. What was he pleading? It's written here. I don't think we have to speculate. He was saying, Lord, we'll come back to that word, Lord. My servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. The servant here is the side character. He is not the character here. But the relationship that this centurion of authority has to the servant, and the first important point for us today, his concern for his servant. It's most likely a bond servant. It's most likely a slave. His concern is of absolute importance to us. Because what is there in his heart becomes evident by the way he calls Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. His heart is already prepared to receive the blessings that was eternally before he even imagined store for him. He is coming. You need to look. What is the centurion's heart like this? Who is it that the centurion is? He is calling his servant and he is pleading because his servant is dying. Not the norm. Back in the day or even today. And that concern for his slave is something that is worthwhile to just hang on to. Why? You keep on asking why he was like that. Because he was not like any other person. This is a person that the Lord had already predestined. In Lord's divine capacity as God, when Jesus was here, he was operating as man, but yet he had his divine capacity of being God. He could walk through walls. He could say something and it was immediately done. That was the exact same attribute that was existing with him when he created this world. The man who has all authority, when he spoke, the things that we live on and walk on and see around us, he did it. He was his divine authority. He knew in his divine authority a centurion is going to come. That he knew. He knew that. But look what is going. Centurion had to come. What was there in his heart? Something unique. What was that was unique? Something what we call as a humble heart. A heart that understood his authority, but when it came alongside the authority of someone greater, he knew, what is my authority in front of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why he's calling him Lord. Why would you expect him to be called as Lord? You know, the same incident is also recorded in Luke chapter 7. A little bit different, but what's important to note is in this incident, Luke writes in a way a bit differently. Luke chapter 7, it says, "Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people," this is our Lord Jesus Christ, "when he concluded all that was going in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum." You with me? Everybody got Luke chapter 7? Yeah? So, second verse says, "And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him," additional detail, he was dear to him, "was sick and ready to die." He was about to die. Why would a centurion care about a servant who is ready to die? Why? You think he would not get another servant? His heart, his concern and care is important. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him. Watch the difference. In Matthew is all concerned about facts. Here in Luke, he says he sent the elders of the Jews to him. He got the Jews involved in this incident. The elders of the Jews. And look what he says next. "Pleading with him to come and heal his servant." And when they came to Jesus, these are the elders of the Jews. The elders of the Jews, when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying, this is important, why he was centurion was important to the elders of the Jews. You know why? The Jews are giving the testimony in the next couple of verses. What does he say? He should do this, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. The Jews are making a recommendation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you please do this miracle? He is deserving of this miracle. Can you guess why? No? It's there in the next verse. "For he loves our nation and he built us a synagogue." This centurion loved Israel. That's the testimony of the Jews, elders of the Jews. He loved Israel and he's built us a synagogue. He is also involved in construction. He built a synagogue. The Romans built synagogues back in the day while they were in Israel. And they did that because it helped them to keep order. It helped them to, have a some level of understanding. Well, it's good. Let them go there. Let them teach. They did that. And because of that testimony of this Roman centurion, Gentile, Roman, probably a Samaritan, but also recommended by the Jews, he's telling he is deserving. You think about the blindness of these Jews. There is no Jews here who is the picture of the topic of conversion. And it continues to be the case in many miracles in that entire land. Multitudes followed him. Thousands of miracles were done in those 3 years in that land. There are thousands of miracles done in each one of our lives when we have gone to him for prayer. It's a miracle. You ask him, he heals you. You go to him in times of need, he helps you. When was it in the last time he said no to a prayer request? He would have only said no if it was not in your best interest, and he knew the end from the beginning. And that's why we hear the testimonies when we open our mouth and recognize who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Everything changes. Everything changes. That's why we come here. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God, all authority under heaven and in earth. The first application is, have I recognized that every day of my life, every minute of my life? Have you and me recognized his authority over everything? You go to him for help, he will help you. That's what Hebrews says. Therefore, we have a high priest who is available to us in times of our help. That's what the Jews thought too. He was saying to them, he has built us a synagogue. You know what Jesus did? Next verse says, Jesus went with them. Matthew says, Jesus said, I am willing to help the servant. The centurion he is helping. He is working with the centurion's faith. He helped you when you called upon his name for forgiveness. Last time we looked how that leprosy is also a resemblance of sin. When you found that sin had to be punished, you cried in front of him. Without the guilt of your sin, if you went to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, it does not have any value. If you were thinking you will receive something of benefit, it was no value. You went to him, I went to him because we saw the filthiness of our sin. We saw our destiny. We saw where we were supposed to. That's why we sing we are unworthy. That's why this centurion is now going to say something of great importance to us. What is the centurion going to say? Watch. His concern was the first point. The second point is the statement that he makes. What is the statement that he makes? Back in Matthew chapter 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Does that make sense? Without that attitude, there is no statement that he makes. Everybody understands by seeing what is going around in Palestine that he's got the capability to heal. He has the capability to heal. A lot of people, multitudes were following him. In fact, there was a verse in Matthew 12:15 says, Jesus knew it. He withdrew from there. Great multitudes followed him and he healed them all. This healing that was happening in the time of great sicknesses in the land of Palestine, that was what was called back in the day, was known to everyone. But here is a special case of a centurion who says, I am not worthy. He says, he recognizes of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, not only that I'm not worthy. He says, don't even come under my roof. What is this faith? Don't come under my roof. Why? He knows the Lord Jesus Christ is Jew. He doesn't want him even to come under his roof. He makes a statement of immense humility here. This is hard to look at. We as children of God have to put an underline on that word to look at the humility of this centurion who is a person. No matter what we achieve in life, I think a few brothers today, I was able to listen in. I like the brothers who worship loud because the less distant I am, I can hear. But if you worship loud, I am able to hear, and I'm sure we all want the same. I am unworthy to come into your presence. That's the word that I heard. And that's what the heart of this centurion was. I'm unworthy to come into your presence. And that is what his statement was. And that is what drew Jesus' attention towards him. In his human form, Jesus was willing to walk with him to go to his house. I am willing. And Luke says, I'm going to walk with you. Come, let me go. That's what has happened. He had to walk, remember, to heal Lazarus. How many days after he was dead he went? 4 days. He did. In that capacity he went. Mary and Martha lacked the faith of what was present here. I don't want you to agree or disagree, but look at this man's faith. No need for you to come to my house. He says something. Only speak a word and my servant will be healed. And that is what is most important to his children. All of us, including me, we don't go to him enough with this kind of faith. We need to increase our faith every time we come into his presence. This is not, we are his children. Every one of our names is written in the book of life. Every one of us is important. Every one of our heir, he knows. He's just waiting for his children to come and ask, what is your need today? Don't answer me. Do you need a help in anything this morning? Is there any place that Jesus cannot help you? Is there anything that will stop you from being helped? Remember Hebrews 4:16? Go to him. He's willing to help. He needs faith. Not only from a centurion, but from his children. Not only on certain days, but every day. And that's what we exercise while we pray. Faith. We exercise the power of that faith in that. And that's the statement that this centurion is important. He makes the statement further here. What does he say? For I am also a man under authority. He knew what authority was. Having soldiers under me. I don't know what kind of names you can give these days when you have hundreds of soldiers reporting to you. Rear Admiral, or I don't know, you know, you look at some of those. I don't know, I find some of those powerful US generals sitting in war rooms making decisions. They say if one of the soldiers down the line disobey, they will be called back into a room. They will be court-martialed. If they execute a wrong order, there is a significant punishment that comes by its way. These people have great authority. We are not talking about authority that we think. He's got great authority. He knows his authority. But when he comes in the presence of a higher authority, he lays flat. And that's what we are to do. No matter where we are in our Christian walk, where we are in our journey, our Lord Jesus Christ is telling to learn from this centurion. And what is he saying? I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this. And he does it. When Jesus heard it, what does he say? Underline that word, forever. Have you ever heard Jesus marvel? Yeah? Once? Two times? When was the other time?
When she said that he went to
The faith of, the faith of the one who was pleading. But he also marveled at the opposite use case. Do you know that? Turn with me. Mark chapter 6. All what Jesus is doing in his 3 years of ministry is teaching two sets of people. One is his own people, and also the people who are now going to be his own. And over timeline, he's continuing to remind us through the time that we spend in the Word of he marvels also at unbelief. So keep a question. If we exercise unbelief in the capability of what he's able to do, he might be marveling at us at the wrong reason. You know what? While he practiced all his things in Nazareth, Jesus went from one place to another in Nazareth, and I'll just quickly read through this. When he went out from there, he came to his own country, and the disciples followed him. And when Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, amongst his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Lord wants to do much amongst his children. Let us pivot our lives from periodic trusting to continuous trusting. And continuous trusting would mean write down a list of three things for next week you need help on. If you walk away thinking, "I don't need any help," A, you're misleading yourself. B, the one who is able to help, you're not even trusting in his ability to help. We all need help. It could be on a relationship. It could be on how to deal with one another. As parents, we always need wisdom. We need to deal with our children. As children, you need wisdom in how to behave in the house of the Lord, in the house. As Sunday school teachers, you need wisdom. As believers who are dealing with one another, we need wisdom. Not all of us are the same. We don't come from the same anything. But what is same in us is the same Lord Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that can stop us from going to him. The point of this whole exhortation is this centurion exercised the faith that marveled our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you see a centurion, not a lot of them. Remember the centurion at the cross? These centurions, we will see them. We will see them. We will see some Roman people whose hearts got affected by what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And that's what the implication to us is. Jesus' response was, "I will come." Jesus' response to you is, "I will help you." But don't forget, we need help. You need help in every area. If you're in a workplace, you need help. If you spend time in the kitchen, you need help. You need help to prioritize the right thing over the wrong thing. You need help to watch your mouth. You need help what to say. You need help what not to say. You need help to decide on things. You need help to plan. You need help to think more about Christ. We need help. The list is magnificently, magnificently long. But we don't think. We think we are very, very, very sufficiently planning everything out. We are not planning everything out according to his will. But if you recognize the faith that the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing our attention to, is this faith of the centurion says, "You don't need to come under my roof. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." He heals, he helps, and he is available for every moment. As we go through that, there is a few more things that is happening. And I say to you, I have not found great faith, not even in Israel. What a rebuke to the God's own chosen people. While we look at that, there is a great rebuke that might even happen to his own people if you don't exercise faith. Our faith started on a great journey. We did not believe in our Lord Jesus Christ because we saw him dead. We did not believe on him. I did not believe on him because I could see physically that he is alive forevermore. This word was able to make me wise unto salvation. The word opened my eyes to show me you are a wretched sinner. You need salvation. And that salvation, at that point, I had to humble myself at the foot of the cross, trusting he is able to forgive. If I could not trust him, and if it was still maybe, I trusted him not in my merit. We trust him based on the finished work on the cross. We trust him because he has done it all. He has given all what is required for us to work like this centurion. Heal him. You don't even have to come here. You just heal him. And how many times we have heard testimonies like that? You know this slave in the Roman Empire? A slave is like an object. Some very wise Roman guy, I don't know his name, he was very wise. He said that the only difference between a beast and a cart and a slave is he can talk. Slave can talk. The cart cannot talk, the beast cannot talk, but the slave can talk. But he is almost like an inanimate object. See the concern that the centurion has for somebody in his heart. What is this concern coming from is the nature of this person's heart. And this is what starts our journey. This is what the Beatitudes are all about. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the brokenhearted. Blessed are the people who will drop down low to as much as you can and then look at that and say, "Whoa, I did not deserve to come into the presence of being loved, to be called and have this access to come boldly." And that's the start of our journey. And we all have started at that point if our salvation was real. If not, the opportunity exists even now to start at that point. And that's the starting point. But as we go through this journey, let us not be at all amazed. Everything that is happening in our life, our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to go and ask, "What should I do now? What should I do now?" Let's ask. Let's have that faith. Let us look at that Jesus who continues to amaze. Did he amaze you this week? I am asking that question to myself. Did he amaze you? He is able to amaze us. He is able to make everything. Oh, that's not important. Well, you got to go to him. And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way." I skipped a bit here. He makes this rebuke to the nation of Israel. That rebuke is important. What is that rebuke? He says, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Sons of the kingdom will be cast out. Many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are going to do that. We will have the opportunity to meet these forefathers of the faith. But the one whom he came for will be cast out. Of course, there is coming a time when the nation of Israel will come into it. into that magnificent privilege of coming back to Him with the heart that He's waiting for. Remember Romans, what happens in that chapter 11. We still continue to pray for those nations and that people. We still continue to use what is important here in our sense is that even though He has given this great rebuke to that, He's also rebuking the church. You know, in says, like in many places He says, just because we call upon the name of the Lord, that does not mean you're entering into Him. He wants us to exercise our faith. He wants us to exercise the faith in everything that we do. He wants us to have a similar concern for who is a slave in your life. We don't have slaves, but we have one another. We have many people around us whom we can have the same attitude like the centurion had for this slave. That attitude is what matters. The attitude of caring, of concern for the slave, caring for one another. I think that is why we even think Brother Arun alluded to that. This is a fellowship meal. This is a fellowship that we come together. Undeserving people, all picked up from various walks of life, going to be brought together as the bride of Christ, going to be united with Him, going to live with Him, going to see His amazing nature. The disciples couldn't get it. Jesus rebuked His disciples and said, "O ye of little faith, you watched Me all through this time. Nobody got the recommended, I marvel at you disciples." Didn't He say, "O ye of little faith"? Now let us, in a few minutes, just think about the other guy on the other side who just got healed. It tells us nothing about him. The centurion's name is not important. The servant or this little boy, whoever he was, however he was, we don't even know how he got this paralysis. Think about him. The centurion's concern for him has made him whole. We don't know he was saved. We don't know whether we will see him or not. Probably we will. Nothing is told. But what matters is the centurion's belief was overflowing. Think about the centurion's belief before he went to Christ and after he went to Christ. He walks into this house. You think he would have doubted? When Jesus told him, "Go your way, and as you believe, let it be done for you." What a great answer. What a great reward for having such a faith. What a great reward. What is our reward? When we go to Him, He answers our prayers. Have you stopped saying thank you for the prayers that He's answered for us? I loved a few testimonies in the last few weeks that we heard. And there are much testimonies. You know, we all have. Sometimes we don't share it. I don't share it. I'm guilty. I was thinking how magnificent it is. I even forget to tell my own family. When you call upon the Lord, and it's even though it's not visible, He has helped you in many areas. He has helped you in all areas that you've called upon in true faith. In finishing, if I ask this question, what should I do to believe like this centurion? What could I do to have a faith like this centurion? Is there anything different we need? Just think about that question. Is there anything different we need? Answer is no. We don't need anything. Whatever we need is already being given to us. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent into this earth. On the day we trusted in our Lord Jesus Christ, He has given us that power, the power of resurrection, the power that lives inside us, the power that will calm us down in all what we need to. It will put all our worries at ease. We don't need anything more. All what is needed is given. What we need is to exercise what we already have. It's exercising of that faith in small situations, in large situations, in unbearable situations, in every situation, He is there for us. He is encouraging us this afternoon. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of our need. Let's close. Loving Father, Lord, we are just so amazed how much You knew about this centurion and how much You knew about each one of us. Lord, I don't have such faith, I must confess. But You have encouraged me to increase in exercising that faith, to think about that verse which says, all authority has been given to You under heaven and in earth. Lord Jesus, the centurion exercised that faith to be in a position to trust, even though he was a Gentile, even though he had nothing to do. Lord, we see his concern and care for his own slave. Lord, we see his statements that he made. Lord, we see, even though he was very popular among the Jews, we see something underlying. He respected the nation. He respected what things You did. Lord Jesus, our desire as we walk away is that we start to walk towards that camp of being able to exercise such faith like this centurion, so that, Lord, that You may marvel and You might be happy with all of that agony and the pain and the struggle and that separation from the eternal Father You had to go through at that cross. You would know Your children are recognizing that and able to live in that fact and able to be amazed by that fact, able to call You for every need of ours and able to trust the way You answer our prayers. Oh, we ask all of these things in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Matthew.